Turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 4. The subject comes up very simply. What was the preaching of Jesus like? Now, we have some of his messages recorded in the book of Matthew. And we have many other instances of the fact that he preached. But we have here a summary of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thought that it would be good for us to think about the preaching of the Lord and to think about what he preached and who he preached it to and who received it. And I think as we look at this passage of Scripture, we get a new clearer sight as to what we know to be true even today about the Word of God and the message of the Word of God, and to whom it is aimed and who receives it. Of course, in Luke chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus beginning his ministry. He goes to Nazareth and he goes to the synagogue, and there he has, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue and he read the Word of God. And of course, the sovereign work of the Lord here is exactly where the Lord was reading. And of course, we read that this morning in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, which is a direct reading from the book of Isaiah. So if you're there in Luke 14, Luke 4, let me just read what it says in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn and appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Of course, we know that Jesus, when he read this passage of Scripture, he ended without finishing the verse. He did not read there in the synagogue, he did not read the phrase, "and the day of the vengeance of our God." Because as he read this passage of Scripture, he realized that Isaiah 61 includes both the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. It includes the first coming of Christ, which is the day, the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to die. And we know the Lord is coming back. He's coming back in judgment and vengeance upon the enemies of God. But there in the synagogue, Jesus read, stopped at that phrase, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, we recognize that the Jewish people had their eschatology, their prophecy, mixed up. And they were looking for the Messiah who would deliver them from the Romans. And they were looking forward to the spiritual kingdom to be set up on this earth, with Christ, the Messiah, ruling. But they missed the real message, like most people miss the real message today. They were thinking of themselves. They were thinking of what they wanted. They were thinking about deliverance from the physical oppression of the Romans. They were thinking about the glories of the millennium. They were thinking of riches in their pockets. They were thinking of an ease of life that was far different than the message that God really had for them. As we go back to Luke chapter 4, I want us to think about, this message that the Lord preached in His first coming. What was He really saying? Now, I want us to notice, first of all, the different people that He said He has a message for. It says, He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, if you were in Jesus' day, there were a lot of poor people. And there's a lot of poor people in the world today. But is this who He is talking about? Poor people. He's talking about people who are poor physically. He says, I'm come to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There's a lot of people whose heart is broken. There's a lot of disappointments in life. A lot of things to be discouraged about. A lot of injustice in this world. A lot of dreams that have been dashed. A lot of heartaches in life. certainly the Jews were suffering at the hands of a wicked government. But He said He came to preach to the brokenhearted. Then He says He came to preach deliverance to the captives. I think if you were in Cuba, you'd like to hear that message. All these political prisoners, if you were in North Korea today, you'd like to hear that message about captives, political prisoners. And is that who He's really talking about? There were many Jews in jail because of their opposition to the Roman Empire and to the Roman rule. And it says recovering of sight to the blind. Well, if you were blind, it'd be a great thing. Now, we know Jesus healed blind people, didn't He? There was a blind man, Bartimaeus. There was the blind man in the Gospel of John who was blind from his birth. But he came to preach a message and to do a ministry to the blind. And then to set at liberty them that are bruised, that are bound up, who are not free in life. You know, there's a lot of there are a lot of people today who feel like they are some kind of slaves to the system. And we were just up in the Kickapoo country up there, and you go up there and you read about the fiasco of the federal government condemning all those farms, some 8,000 acres of farms, and taking away the land from the owners and giving them just peanuts in return, and promising them a dam and a lake and a recreation area, and all of that never happened. and all these people lost their livelihood, and all those communities, their tax base was ruined by the government, because government doesn't pay taxes, and et cetera. And you think about, wow, all these people who've been bruised and have lost really the liberties of American people. But it tells us these different peoples that he has a ministry to. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, and those that have lost their liberty. Now think about it. Who is he really talking about? Who was he really talking about? And this gives us an important focus today. It gives us kind of important focus. What kind of people does Jesus have a ministry to? And secondly, what kind of people respond to Jesus' ministry? It's all here. We have a lot of religion today, but this passage of Scripture really encapsulates the kind of people that Jesus has a ministry toward. And it encapsulates the kind of people that hear and respond and benefit from the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a little insight. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." How many people are lost in their sins? How many people are lost in their sins? You know, Jesus said, "They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick need a physician." Well, the fact is, he's telling us a very important truth. How many people are spiritually sick? How many people are born sinners? How many people think they're sick? We have that great truth presented here in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who are the poor? Who are the poor? In the Beatitude, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, that's obviously opposite the way things appear in the world. I remember, as you think about that, visiting in Wales, we visited a castle that was owned by Lord Middleton. And he owned thousands and thousands and thousands of acres. And had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of servants. And the area was, and he owned all these, this land. The kingdom wasn't for the poor. The kingdom was for the rich. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, what is he talking about? Now, I've been to poor countries. I've been to third world countries. And you know, third world countries aren't necessarily, they have poor people, but they don't fit the criteria of what we're talking about. They don't fit the criteria of the people we're talking about. You know, there's many poor people, and they are physically needy. But that's not who he's talking about. He's not talking about them. Not talking about poor people like the world is full of poor people in many places of the world. No, not talking about that. Because many poor people don't need Jesus. Most poor people think they need money. Most poor people think that the answer to their problems is money. That's not what he's talking about. People that he's talking about are the needy. Those who need God. Those who recognize they need God. Isaiah said it was the meek. Those who are not out to fulfill their rights and to get power and to rule. No, the meek are those who've given up their rights so they might serve the needy. He said, I'm preaching a message. I have a good message. I have good news. I have good news for the poor. You know, a rich person doesn't necessarily rich. You know that? In fact, all rich people are, in some ways are poor. And some rich people are really poor. You know why? Because they don't see themselves as needy. Right? They don't see themselves as needy. You know, to put it in perspective, I remember what Kenya was like 30 years ago. When the Simonsons went to Kenya 30 years ago, there's almost no TV. That was good. TV is horrible. Ruins a culture. When we went to Kenya 30 years ago, Simons went to Kenya 30 years ago, there wasn't hardly any public transport. Almost everybody walked. Along the roads, there was pathways filled with people. They were walking. And every day, you'd probably see at least one or two bodies. Someone dead alongside the road. Life was short. Life was hard. Life was difficult. Mr. Simonson, as he went to Kenya the first time, he'd ask people, "Are you saved?" And they wouldn't say no. They would say, if they weren't saved, they would say, "Not yet." What's the difference between no and not yet? Not yet means I'm not saved, but I know I need to get saved, and I hope I will get saved soon. That's what not yet means, right? Because, and we asked Mr. Simonson why. Why, as your first term on the field, why? How was it so effective that so many people came to Christ in your first term? And he said, because everybody knew that their life could be over very quickly. They knew that life was short. They knew their life would end quickly. They saw people dying every day. Poor. Needy. Those who realize that life without God is empty. Isn't it amazing? Now, when you think about it, that's why the Gospel of Luke has so much to say about rich people. Talks about the rich man, how it is harder for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through an eye of needle. It talks about the rich man in hell. He talked about the rich young ruler. In Luke, he talked about a lot of rich people. What was the problem? Rich people have a hard time getting saved. Why do rich people have a hard time getting saved? Because they don't need God. They don't need God. And the issue is this. I like this verse in the book of Proverbs. It says, a full soul loatheth a honeycomb. A full soul loatheth the honeycomb. But to the hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. What's it saying? You know, you're full. You know, you just had 5 McDonald's Big Macs. And someone says, wouldn't you like to have a nice juicy steak? And you say, ugh. Right? But I tell you what, you haven't eaten for 3 or 4 days. Boy, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But you know what? It wouldn't even have to be that. It could be something else. And you say, oh man, I'm hungry. I just can't wait. You know, that's the problem today. The same problem that Jesus had. He came to preach to the poor. He came to preach to the poor. But he's talking about those who were poor in heart. Those who recognized that life without God was empty. Those who recognized that as a sinner, that they were lost. They were lost. They didn't have the answers to life. That they needed the Lord. It wasn't riches that they need. Go to Kenya. Okay, what does everybody think they need? Money. Right? That's what they think they need. Money. That's going to be the solution to everything in life. It is going to be a solution to anything. But he's talking about the poor. Poor in spirit. The humble, those who have a need for God. And you know, same thing today. Who is here that is poor? Who is here that is poor? Who is here that says, I don't need it? I got the answers. I got my own way. Well, Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. Now notice it said he came to preach good news to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now we think about brokenhearted in one sense. And I'm afraid that much of brokenheartedness in this world today has to do with selfishness. And has to do with what somebody wants and they didn't get what they wanted. And the emergency room is full of young people who broke up with their girlfriend or boyfriend, their early marriage, and they're crushed. And there's nothing left in life. And so they're going to take their life. Sorry, but that's not who he's talking about. That's not who he's talking about. The brokenhearted. Is that not who he's talking about? You know, we live in a world that is full of bitterness. Why? And in a certain sense, bitterness and resentment. Why? Because they didn't get what they wanted. And are they interested in Jesus? Are they interested in Jesus? They should be. They should be interested in Jesus. But are they? No. I'm afraid that many of those people, you'd offer them a gospel tract. You know what they would say, which is so ridiculous? They say, I'm good. Right? Now, that really isn't true. But I want us to think of this verse. In Psalm 51, verse 16, it says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Oh boy, that's a different kind of brokenness, isn't it? Notice what it says in verse 8 of Psalm 51. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Were David's bones broken? No, but it's a figure of speech, the brokenness that he experienced over his sin. You know, what's the message of the Lord? The Lord has a message to the brokenhearted. But true brokenheartedness is those who are brokenhearted over sin. That's the people that Jesus has a message for. Those are the people that will hear his message. Those are those who will receive his benefits. The broken. Brokenheartedness. Now, what is our day characterized by? Do you know what the opposite of brokenheartedness is? We could put it in a positive and we could put it in a negative. One is lack of shame. Where's the shame? Where's the shame over drunkenness? Where's the shame over immorality? Where's the shame over nakedness? Where's the shame over pornography? Where's the shame? What's the opposite of that? The brokenness of shame. The brokenness of shame. This is who I am. This is what I've done. I am broken. You know, we think of a broken will. You know, a broken will. The opposite of a broken will is a hard heart, a stubborn heart, a willful heart, a rebellious heart. Brokenness. Well, you know, between brokenness and non-brokenness, is in brokenness, the will is broken. You know, you think about us. What does it take to break our will? What does it take for us to come to a place where we resistance against God is broken? I think that's what we're talking about here. He said, I have a great message for those who are broken. Broken over sin, broken over their sinfulness, broken over the results of their sin. He has good news, a great message. He says, to bind up, to heal. And David said, let the bones that thou hast broken, give them joy. Wow. That's quite a thing, isn't it? The joy of the inner soul, where this soul that has been broken because of their sin now is whole and rejoicing. The Bible says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's the joy that comes through Jesus. But to get there, we have to be brokenhearted. Notice it says, to proclaim liberty to deliverance, excuse me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, how many prisoners did we see Jesus release from jail? How many political prisoners did we see get out of jail? Now, that's not the kind of deliverance that he's talking about. And those aren't the people that he ministered to. Deliverance to the captives. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have an interesting passage of scripture about this idea of a captive. And of course, here is talking about the ministry of the man of God. In verse 25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. It tells us that we are our worst enemy. We are our worst enemy. Instruct those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Wow. Deliverance to the captives. I think there's 2 points here. What does it mean to be a captive? It means to be in prison. It means to have a ruler over you. Not to be able to get free. We learned by history that you don't necessarily free people by letting them out of jail. Or you don't necessarily free people by letting them out of bondage. Doesn't necessarily mean freedom. What kind of people is he talking about? A real captive is one who's captured by sin. That's a real captive. The one whose sin is a boss. Now in the Bible, obviously Jesus met many people who were possessed with demons. They were captives. And the Bible tells us they were taken captive by him at his will. Now, it's not talking about Satan's will. It's talking about man's will. You know, the great message you can give to people who are influenced by the devil is the devil didn't get there except they gave him permission. The devil doesn't get there except you give him permission. Now, you might give him permission through the Ouija board. You might give him permission by listening to rock music that is mainly inspired by the devil. You might become a captive of the devil by taking drugs, because drugs are the devil's field. It's the word sorcery is the word pharmakia, drugs. We have a drug culture, and people take drugs, and they give themselves to become captive to Satan because they're giving up control of themselves. You know, there's a lot of immorality that causes people to become bound to the devil. And they're in a box in their life. But, you know, a lot of people like it. A lot of people like it. That's how they want to live. I tell people, you won't know that you're a captive until you try to get loose. You don't know that you're a captive until you try to get loose. Your wicked lifestyle, you won't know how much a captive you are until you try to do what's right. And all of a sudden, then you'll realize that you're a captive. Think of that young man in the Bible. That man, they tied him up with chains. And to prevent him from killing himself, from preventing from burning himself, from preventing him from drowning himself, they would tie him up with chains. And the devil inside of him would break the chains. They couldn't even tie him physically. He was bound up. He couldn't be kept from his sin. Wow. He came to give a message to the captives. Wow. He said he came to give sight to the blind. Now, you know, there were some blind people that got healed. Praise the Lord. Amen. But, you know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, there's a lot of people who see, like you, that can't see at all. That's worse, isn't it? You know, what's the thing about blindness? The thing about blindness in the Bible is blind people don't know they're blind. That's the problem with spiritual blindness. Blind people don't know typically that they're blind. Now, if you turn to Revelation, you talk about the judgment on the Laodicean church, which is a picture of Christianity of this age. And he says this to the Laodicean church. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Wow. You know, spiritual blindness has two aspects. It has a mental blindness. The mind can't function. It can't seek spiritual truth. It can't recognize the truth when it sees it. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, evil will be called good and good will be called evil. That's real blindness, isn't it? He has a message to the blind. Now, the church at Laodicea was blind. And I think this represents much of so-called Christianity today. You know what it's blind to? It's blind to spiritual truth. Reads the Bible, can't even get it. Reads the Bible, can't even get it. Calls good evil and evil good. Blindness. And the blindness, much of the blindness today, the Laodicean church blindness was caused by tolerating evil. Tolerating evil. And we live in a day in which people are so proud that they can tolerate evil. They can put up with evil. They can listen to the wrong kind of music. It's not a problem. They can go to the wrong kind of places. It's not a problem. They can handle it. They can be in the wrong kind of churches. Not a problem. And, of course, my illustrations are old, but there's a lake in Tennessee. Largest underground lake in the world, I know. And you can go there. Never been there. But you can go down there, and they got a boat down there that has a glass bottom. It's a huge lake, and this boat has lights on the bottom. You can see down into the water. And when you turn the lights on, see down in the water, you'll see all these huge trout in this cold, cold lake. And when you turn the lights on, the trout don't even move. It's as though they didn't even see the light. And the guide will say they didn't see it because they're blind. And you'd ask the guide, were they born blind? He says, no, they're not born blind. But they're blind because they lived in darkness all their life. And we live, the Laodicean church is a church that tolerates evil. And the more people tolerate evil, not separate from it, whether it's in the world or whether it's an apostasy, the result is blindness. That's the worst kind of blindness, isn't it? You can't tell what's right and you can't tell what's wrong. You know, a lot of young people today are like that. They're so confused, they don't have any convictions anymore. You know why? Because they have the wrong kind of friends. They listen to the wrong kind of music. They go to the wrong kind of places. They listen to the wrong things. And because of tolerating evil, now they are blind. They can't tell the difference between right and wrong. They're confused. No convictions. There's not a right and there's not a wrong. Everything's gray. Well, Laodicean church is blind. But you know what? There's plenty of blind people. Right? Plenty of blind people. I talked to these very, very nice people the other day. They're German. Old German Baptist Brethren Church in Indiana. Sound pretty good. Oh, they're brethren because they baptized three times by immersion. And they have three ordinances, baptism, Lord's Supper, and foot washing. Which foot washing is not an ordinance, but really nice people. But I said, how you say it? He says, by faith and works. Faith and works. And I quoted a couple of scriptures to him. I says, what do you think about that? He says, I don't want to debate. I just believe what I believe. I just believe what I believe. Probably some of the nicest people you'll find on the face of the earth, but they're blind. But what about Jesus? He said, I'd give sight to the blind. What is the issue? He'll give sight to those who know they are blind. He'll give sight to those who know that they are blind. He'll give sight to those who know that they are blinded. You know, I heard a preacher one time say that, you know, any sin that you tolerate in your life will bring you, give you a blind spot. You can be the most dedicated Christian, but if you tolerate a sin in your life, you will develop a blind spot that you will never be able to see. Blindness. You know, you think about think about what a great thing it is for a blind person to see. What a great thing it is. You know, I was blind for a long time. And I have a kind of blindness. I had a blindness that most people 50 years ago had. And my blindness was this. I thought, and all my friends thought like this. You didn't even have to talk about it. Live a good life, believe in God, and if you're good enough, you'll make it. Well, a lot of people still have that blindness, don't they? But when I was, say, 50 years ago, that was pretty universal. Live a good life, believe in God. If you're good enough, you'll make it. I was blind. God had to show me that I was blind. He had to show me that my belief was wrong. And thank the Lord. He showed me by showing me that I was a sinner. And I realized that, wow. Probably my good works aren't even going to weigh my bad. I'm for sure going to hell. The blind. You know, so we have three truths here. We have three great truths. We have, first of all, the truth, to whom did Jesus have a ministry to? Who did he have a ministry to? The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, those who are bruised of sin, be bruised, but who were they? That's the second truth. His ministry was to those who saw themselves as poor, who saw themselves as broke, poor because of their sinfulness, who saw themselves as brokenness, broken because of their sin, who saw themselves as captives because of sin, who saw themselves as blind because of their spiritual birth and because of the lies that they had believed. That's who he ministered to. That is who heard him. Now, we can have all sorts of people come here today. And you know what? A simple truth is if you don't come as a needy person, the fact is you probably won't get anything out of whatever you heard today. You won't get anything. You won't hear the voice of the Lord, very possibly. God won't do anything. You've got all the answers. You don't have any need in your life. You're all set. You got it all figured out. Well, you probably won't hear much from the Lord today. Won't hear much. And of course, it goes to those that are truly on their way to hell. Everyone, because of sin, is on their way to hell. But only those that see themselves on their way to hell are going to hear the message of Jesus. Amen? They're the only ones. And so who came to Jesus? I think Luke 18 is a good example of who came to Jesus, who heard his message, who was delivered, who had good news, who got joy, who got freedom, who was had their soul healed. Luke chapter 18. In verse 10, Jesus gave the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, 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 be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So Jesus had a wonderful message to all of mankind. All of mankind is included in the poor, the brokenhearted, and the captives, and the blind, and the bruised. They're all there. But he only had, his message was for those who saw themselves as poor, even though they were rich. Saw themselves as brokenhearted, broken over their sin. Those who saw themselves, all men are captives because of sin, but there are only some who see themselves. All born blind. We're all born blind spiritually. Isn't it amazing how people can so easily believe a lie? Oh, just tell a baby. I mean, tell a little child. Tell a little child. You know, put a few drops. Put some, you know, take the Lord's Supper that's going to make you holy. Oh, they'll believe it. Won't they? Oh, man, they'll believe it just like that. Tell them that, hey, putting some water on that kid's head, that's going to save him. Oh, you tell that to a little, oh, they believe it. Oh, man, they'll believe that. Man, I went to a funeral one time. My uncle's funeral. And this funeral had lawyers, doctors, government officials, rich people, normal people, and the whole class. And the priest came in. They're wheeling the body, the coffin down the aisle, and the priest is, you know, shaking whatever that is. And says, Peter now has eternal life because he was baptized. He was baptized in Jesus' name. And then they have the service. And they have these prayers and they have the Catholic Mass. And at the end of it, for those people who took the Mass, he said, "Now, I want to thank you people for helping Peter find eternal life." What? He just said half hour ago he's got eternal life because he's baptized. Now he's saying you're helping him get it by these religious prayers. And I said, contradiction. But I didn't see anybody jump out of their seat. I didn't see anybody shake their head like, "Hey, that's a contradiction." No. Doctors, lawyers, government officials, people with high degrees, they just took it all in as though he was telling the truth. Yeah, we're born blind, aren't we? Spiritually blind. Wow. You know, there's the message for each one of us. How do we come today? How do we come? Do we come as poor people? That we need God. We need His help. We need Him to change our life. Do we come as people that realize that our sins have broken our hearts? We're broken over our sins. We're tired of them. Do we see ourselves as captives? You know, men, nobody's stronger than sin. You know, men got this idea, young men have this idea, "I can sin, I can handle it." No, nobody's stronger than sin. Sin will always win. Don't play with sin. Captives, blind. Well, we got good news. Good news. That's what he said. "I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach good news." Because when Jesus died and rose again, he defeated the devil. He defeated sin. He broke the power of sin. And the life, and the freedom, the joy that comes in Christ can be found by the person who will come to Him. "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden." Well, that's true. We have to come to the point that we are weak and we are heavy laden. "Come, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest unto your souls." That's how we have to come. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus now, they say. Wondered, have you ever come to Jesus as a poor, broken-hearted, blind captive? Have you ever heard the message of Jesus and sought Him as a poor, broken-hearted, blind, captive sinner? He'll set you free. There's the answer. Who will receive His benefits? Who will find His salvation? Who will find His deliverance? Those who come as poor, brokenhearted, blind, captive sinners, they'll find the deliverance. Now, maybe today, the reality is we have to say, "You know what? I'm not there. My heart is not very hungry. My heart is not very needy. My soul satisfied with living in this world. Maybe we have to say, something's got to change. Something's got to change. Because on the inside, it's not right. On the inside, it's not right. And perhaps we need to start by saying, you know, Lord, on the inside, it's not right. God, you need to do work in my soul. That's the first step, amen. You know, God answers that kind of prayer. Did you know that? I guarantee you that any person here today comes to God and say, God, my heart isn't right where it ought to be. That's where I need to be. Will you intervene in my life and bring my heart to that place where I can hear your message and you can work in my life? You know what? It won't take long. God, start working in your heart. God, start changing your soul. That might be the prayer of God's people today. If you're here, you're not saved, you're not on your way to heaven, you haven't been born again, perhaps that's where you need to start yourself. Have God show you who you are. Show you how much you need Jesus. Start getting honest with God. God hears that kind of prayer. Perhaps today this typifies exactly where you are in your life today. You're broken over your sin. You see yourself as needy. You see yourself as helpless. You see that you need Jesus Christ, and only Him can save you, and you're ready today to come to Him. You can be saved today. You're ready. You're ready to come to Him. We invite you to come. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you that we can see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves. And we pray today that in your grace and mercy, that we would be humble enough to identify with these great truths. We pray you'd encourage that precious soul today, that you have been working in their heart, breaking their heart, opening their eyes. Lord, might you continue to work to bring them to faith, and faith alone in Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you say, you know, God is working in my life today. I see what I need to be, poor, brokenhearted, see myself as great in need. And honestly, you say, I didn't come here with that perspective. And the Lord has spoken to my heart. And I did pray that prayer. Oh, God, work in my heart today. Help my soul to be in that place where you can minister to me and work in my life. Maybe you're here today as a Christian and you say, God is speaking to my heart. Pastor, pray with me as we close the service today. There's a decision I need to make. Maybe you've already made it. You surrendered to God. Say, Pastor, pray with me. God has spoken to my heart. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Others. Okay. Amen. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know what? I see myself as a lost, poor, captive sinner. I need to be saved of my sin. I realize that only Jesus can save me. I'm ready to stop going my own way. I see myself as a captive to my wicked sin. And I hate it, and yet I keep doing it. And you say, I need Jesus. Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. I'm here today. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today? Just lift up your hand wherever you might be. Okay. All right. Praise God. All right. You can put those hands down. Anyone else? Pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be. I see my need today. Lord, now thank you for ministering to hearts. We pray for precious souls that, Lord, need to come to that full salvation in Jesus Christ, to get that deliverance, that cleansing, that freedom, that joy that only you can give. Oh, God, work in souls today. Draw them to yourself. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us as believers to see our need and to be in that right spirit in our own hearts so that, Lord, that you can do the work in our lives that needs to be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.